We're going to read God's Word today from Romans chapter 3. We have been going through these first two chapters for a while now. And it's been a great blessing to me to enjoy the study of God's Word. So we're going to begin reading at the beginning of chapter 3. The theme continues, chapters 1 through 3 are especially dealing with the depravity of man, and a lot said about the Jews in chapter 2 and the Gentiles in chapter 1, and some about both of them, but here we'll begin with verse 1 of chapter 3. Let us hear the word of the living God. What advantage, then, hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid! Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. You wonder sometimes why the wording is a little different from what you read out of the Hebrew version of the Old Testament that has been translated for us in the Authorized Version. Well, oftentimes the quotations in the New Testament are made from the Septuagint. And the wording is just a little different. The meaning is still there, but it's a little different because it's gone from Hebrew into Greek, and then it's gone from Hebrew into Greek, and then quoted in the Greek New Testament, and then brought back into English. So, that thou mightest be justified, verse 4. In thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Now that was from the Psalm 51 when David was making his confession, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and clear when thou judgest, it says there. Verse 5, but if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? No. In no wise. For we have before, chapters 1 and 2, proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Amen. We end our reading there at the close of verse 11. And we trust that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, who gave this word to the Apostle Paul for the Romans, and he gave it not only for them, but it was preserved for us. May he bless us today. May he cause this truth to grip our hearts. And may it be very applicable to our lives. May he do us good by it for his own name's sake. I do appreciate this water. It's good to be home in Alabama because Canada, in many parts, is very dry. And some places you have to keep a water glass very close to your bed because you wake up and you feel like you have some of the desert in your mouth. You have to keep wetting your mouth with the water. And another good thing about it, if a preacher has plenty of water to drink, then hopefully you won't be subjected to dry sermons. Okay. Now, some of our poor, benighted American citizens are asking now, where was God when the bombs exploded in Boston last week? Others are still asking, where was God on 9/11? Well, He was sitting where He is right now, exalted in the highest heaven, reigning. As Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:25, He is reigning until all His enemies are beneath His feet. Now the questions asked should rather be these. Why was God kicked out of America's schools? Why was the Bible and prayer removed from so much of public and private life in America? Why did the U.S. government make the murder of little innocent babies something protected by law? And why are lifestyles that God condemns defended by the media, defended by so many of our citizens, and defended by a multitude of our political leaders and even religious leaders? If we answer these questions, then you won't have to even ask the ones that Americans are asking. We have been considering for weeks now the sins of the Hebrew people in Romans chapter 2. And God says of these people, and oh, how we should love these people and pray for the Hebrew people. The Spirit of God speaking through Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16 says that wrath is upon the Jews to the uttermost. And why? Because they not only rejected the Messiah when He was here, they are still rejecting the Messiah and the ministries that proclaim Him. The judgments of God are not only against the poor, benighted Jews. But the judgments of God are also upon America, because America is rejecting Christ and those that proclaim Him. I was hearing about a preacher who didn't want his sermons on the internet because he didn't want to get in trouble because of that. Well, the judgments of God are on America, because America is rejecting Christ, and America is rejecting those who proclaim Him. Right now, in some of our Midwest, the place is under floodwaters, while some of our nation's breadbasket is still suffering drought. Storms are regularly, have you noticed, just one after the other, sweeping our country, destroying homes, and killing our people. Why? Because we are under the avenging hand, very much like the Jews are today, the mighty hand of God in judgment. And I'll say this again. Martin Lloyd-Jones preached a series of sermons during World War II, and he called them, they're in a little book called A Nation Under Wrath. And let's face it, America is likewise a nation under the wrath of God, because we have turned from the living God. In this third chapter of Romans, we are looking this morning at the first two verses. And Paul, once again, deals with the Jews and circumcision. There are two things here that I want us to see. One in each verse, and the first is a question. Do the Jews have any advantage over the Gentiles? Verse 1. What advantage then hath a Jew? Or what profit is there in circumcision? The second thing is in verse 2. Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. The second thing. Their advantages are many. What does the apostle say? Much in every way. Many advantages, much advantages. The Jews, their advantages are many, but especially the advantage of the Holy Scripture, the oracles of God. So let's consider these two things. Do the Jews have any advantage over the Gentiles? Well, Paul is asking a very powerful question for those reading to consider carefully, because there were many who opposed him. Paul grew up as a strict Pharisee, and he, like other Jews, was proud of being Jewish. Having the law was a great comfort to him. For a long time, many years, Paul had relied upon his own law works as a guarantee for a happy eternity, he thought. And then circumcision was another point of Hebrew pride. Paul had once great fleshly confidence because of his circumcision. He says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Benjamin. The apostle has simply said in Romans chapter 2 that you're not saved because you're Jewish. You're not saved because God gave His holy law to Israel. And you're not saved because you're circumcised. Neither is anyone saved simply because they have gone through any religious ritual. If a person has been baptized or taking the Lord's Supper, even regularly, there's no guarantee in simply doing that, that you're saved. You are not necessarily on your way to heaven because you attend the public worship of Almighty God. Paul is not saying that circumcision is a waste. He's not saying it's meaningless, worthless, useless. No, he is just saying that if you are circumcised in order to reap the full blessing and benefit of it, you must be faithful in obeying God's commandments. Look back at chapter 2, if you would please, verse 25. He says, for circumcision verily, truly profiteth if thou keep the law. Now, isn't that interesting? How can keeping the law, keeping God's commandments, bring us blessing? When we keep His commandments through faith that worketh by love. You read a very similar thing in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. He's talking about circumcision in that context. And he's saying, we've got to have faith that worketh by love. Didn't Jesus say the same? If you love me, keep my commandments. How do we show that love? By keeping his commandments. John 14 and verse 15, Jesus said those very words. Now, I want to ask you, do you consciously, lovingly desire and make an honest effort and endeavor to obey or keep God's commandments? If you do, and if you ever find that holy inclination and a delight in your heart to conform your life to God's way, to His will, to His law, and to His commandments, what happy assurance this growth in grace and sanctification yields to the heart. Do you ever find a surprise? Wow, I want to do that. That's very pleasant. Hallelujah. The psalmist said in Psalm 27 in verse 8, thou said, seek ye my face. And what was the response of the heart? And my heart said, thy face, Lord, will I seek. How good when we have a command from God and our heart just echoes, amen, let's do that. God, I just love you so much, I want to do that. That's good. What a wonderful experience. Well, we must hurry on to verse 2. The Jews' advantages are many, but especially the oracles of God. And here we're going to spend just a little more time. Much every way, these advantages are. What advantages does the Jew have? much in every way, chiefly. Here it is. Here's the big one. Because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Now there are many advantages that the Jewish people have by simply being born a Jew. And several of them are given by Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. And I'm going to refer to at least three of those there. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, it says there that one of those blessings that the Gentiles didn't enjoy was the commonwealth of Israel. Literally, the commonwealth is the polity of Israel, the structured benefits of citizenship and having a portion in the only truly God-given religion in the universe. Having a share in the commonwealth of Israel. That's one thing that they had. That verse also says the covenants of promise. God's covenants with Israel and His promises to them are still good and will never fall to the ground nor fail to be fulfilled. Let's remember that. But here is a special blessing he's talking about in Romans chapter 3 and verse 2. The oracles of God. This is amazing. This is communication from God. Yes, the commonwealth of Israel is great. The covenants of promise are marvelous. But here is communication from Almighty God. Literally, in the Greek, it is the logic of God. Oh, what a chief blessing it is to have God communicate His logic, His mind, His thoughts, His way, His very way of thinking and looking at things, His way of seeing communicated to us. How high above us are His thoughts, and His ways are higher than our ways, as high as the heavens are above the earth. So are His ways and His thoughts higher than our ways and our thoughts. So what a chief blessing it is to have God communicate with us. Have you ever thought about that? What a choice blessing. What a chief blessing to have God, the living God, communicate with us, to speak to us by His Word and Spirit, the will of God for our salvation. To have personal and individual and intimate contact with the living God. God actually working in and ministering to our hearts during worship. Whether that worship is in public or in private. Having God take a personal dealing with you and with me. That is a wonderful blessing. Because the absence of it is about the worst thing that can happen to a human being on this earth. If you look over in the Old Testament, in that 8th chapter of the book of Amos, you see how horribly sad it is not to experience the communication of the living God, not to know that He's dealing with you, not to know that He's speaking to you. He's still got a word for you. Chapter 8 of Amos and verse 11, the prophet said, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." This is a spiritual famine. Oh, what a terrible loss. The loss of communication from God. The greatest loss that a man can suffer in this world. I remember being in Canada just a few weeks ago. And there was a family, a farmer and his wife, who have 7 children. They didn't bring all the children. They left some of the children on the farm. But they drove for 2 days to come to a service where they could hear the Word of God. They communicate, well, they receive, in their home messages
by, you know, some of the modern means of communication, services, but to actually be in the place of the hearing of the Word of God. Sincere, humble, hungry souls, because there is such a famine of the hearing of the Word of God on this continent. There is a famine of the faithful preaching of the Word of God, the preaching of the glorious gospel of Christ, the preaching of the whole counsel of God, the preaching of God's true Word to man. So what a great chief blessing it is to have God communicate His Word and His will to a nation like Israel. Oh, this communication, these oracles of God were specifically entrusted to Israel. Notice what it says here. Much every way, verse 2, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. That is, they were entrusted to Israel. Committed not to the general run of Gentiles, but especially to the Hebrew people. God spoke both in the Old Testament and the New Testament through Hebrew writers. What about old Job? Job from the land of Uz. Not from the land of Oz. From the land of Uz. Do you know the Word of God has a lot to say about the land of Uz? There are several books in the Old Testament that mention the land of Uz. 7 times in the Old Testament. If you study Job carefully, you will see that Job was also a descendant of a Hebrew by the name of Abraham. That's very amazing. The oracles of God were especially committed to the Jews to preserve them by copying and copying and copying through the millennia of time. Preserving and protecting the Word of God. To defend the Word of God from various enemies. First of all, from pagan invaders from many countries who had no love for the religion of the Jews, had no love for the Hebrews at all. And isn't it a wonder that we end up with an Old Testament entire and intact? And when they're found in those caves in Qumran and they compare them to what we have, it's the same. The marvelous providential preservation. But the Jews were not only to preserve and to protect and to defend the committed oracles from these pagan invaders, but they were also to protect and defend these oracles from professors of infidelity, even among them, like the Sadducees, who didn't believe nor treasure the sacred oracles. And boy, don't we have them today. There are plenty of modernist professors in American pulpits, in American seminaries, and in Bible colleges across our land who attack the Word of God. They're not preserving it. They're not protecting it. They're attacking it. And they're endeavoring to undermine these holy oracles of God. These bold, bad professors and preachers dare to shake the faith and confidence of people in the oracles of God. There are few sins more heinous than attacking God's oracles, as all the attackers will one day realize when they come to the terrible day of judgment. Now, the greatest advantage of the Jews is the chief oracle himself. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 2, not only the commonwealth of Israel, not only the covenants of promise, not only communication from the Almighty that we have here, but also there's another mentioned there, the very greatest chief oracle of God Himself, Christ, is mentioned in Ephesians 2:12. The Christ of God, He is the greatest of all Jews, and yet He is God Himself manifest in human flesh. He is the greatest oracle of God. Every word that He spoke was the perfect, pure word of the living God. Every action was a perfect revelation of God. Still, He is the rejected Christ by almost every Jew. What an awful crime it is to reject the greatest Jew who ever lives. I wonder, do you know Him? Or are you like them, still rejecting the only Messiah there ever will be? Jesus says that those who do not believe are condemned already because they've not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Do you know Him? Have you been washed in His blood? Have you trusted Him alone as your Savior and as your salvation? He is not simply a dealer in commodities. Salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Salvation is not a thing. Salvation is a person and coming to know Him more and more. And we point our fingers at the Jews. But as I said at the beginning this morning, the judgments of Almighty God against the Jews are also against us here in America. We have had the open Bible from the beginning of the settlement of our ancestors in this land centuries ago. But we have not faithfully obeyed and kept this priceless treasure as a nation. Do we personally realize what a treasure we have in the Bible, the oracles of God? Do we personally, individually, read it and study it and delve into it and prayerfully spend time in it? Do we treasure it in our heart and endeavor to obey it in our lives? Oh, what very strong judgment there will be to whom much is given, much will be required. It is our responsibility to defend this oracle, to preserve this oracle, and to publish this oracle for every generation and for all people. We cannot neglect this oracle of God, this word of God, or disobey it without suffering serious consequences in our lives, in our churches, in our nation. We cannot ignore it. We cannot neglect it without serious consequences. Excuse me. Old Dr. Plumer said years ago, human nature is so perverse that it can turn the privilege and blessing of having this oracle of God into pride and self-righteousness, just like the poor Jews have done. Let us not forget the huge debt that we owe to the Jews for protecting, preserving, and providing us with the Word of God. God's marvelous providence chose to use the Jews to grace us with this blessing of the very oracles of God. Verse 2, much every way the advantages are, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Let us therefore pray for them, for their salvation, and give so that the gospel will indeed go to more of the poor, benighted Israelis. Let us pray together. O God, our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this treasure. As the hymn writer said, blessed treasure, Thou art mine. Precious treasure. Oh, Lord, we thank Thee for the Word. And Lord, we confess that without this Word, we would be lost and hopeless eternally. So we thank Thee for it. And we pray that Thou wilt help us to treasure it. Help us, O Lord, to not only read it, but to meditate upon it. Lord, we pray that Thou would give us enabling grace, that we would practice Thy Word and show to thee our love as the very oracle of God himself, the chief oracle. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.